We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. You are now receiving, or you have received, your handout of Psalm 119. Today we're in verses 41 through 49, so nine verses tonight. Your loving kindnesses enter me, Yahweh, your savings according to your saying. And I will answer one reproaching me a word, because I have been confident in your word. And you aren't rescuing a word of truth from my mouth until an extreme, because I have intensely waited for your judgments. And let me keep your doctrine continually, forever and ever. And I will always walk in the wide, because I have sought out your overseeing mandates. Let me speak with your testimonies before kings, and I won't be ashamed. I will revel myself in your commandments, which I have loved. And I will lift up my palms to your commandments, which I have loved, and let me reflect in your legislations. Remember a word to your servant, upon which you have intensely waited for me. All right, verses 41 through 48, obviously eight verses. That is the law, eight. This letter, incomprehensible to those of you who have not taken Hebrew, is a law at the top of that section, as we've been seeing. Each of the sections in Psalm 119 have eight verses to them, each verse beginning with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So we call this the law, eight. Your loving kindnesses enter me, Yahweh. Your savings according to your saying. How might I explain this? Think of it as if we receive God's loving kindnesses. But do you know how it is and how it is possible that we might say ungrateful for those loving kindnesses, or maybe goes hand in hand with it, that you recognize that you received that, but it doesn't impact the soul. It doesn't really register powerfully. Our psalmist says that such is not the case with him. That when God gives him his loving kindnesses, that they go deeply into his heart, that they impress him, that they become a part of him. They have entered into him. It's not like God has just done something outwardly, and it's not appropriated by the recipient. He's saying that these things, they've become part of him. I think that you can say that, many of you, particularly with the things that would be under that category, the loving kindnesses of God. It's the case with me. When we think about gratitude, maybe I want to say it's not as much as it should be with me, as I begin to think of things that I have forgotten that we could class as the loving kindnesses of God. But if we speak more generally, or if we speak of the greater loving kindnesses of God. I'd have to say to God, your loving kindnesses enter me. They've become a part of us. We bank on the benevolence of God. We expect His mercies. We're certain of His kindness. We're grace people. Your loving kindnesses enter me, Yahweh. They reach me. They do their work internally in me. As big a part as His loving kindnesses are in His character is as big a part as they play in our perceptions of God. We have assimilated the loving kindnesses of God. We have believed the loving kindnesses of God. We reckon on them. We expect them. We anticipate them. We know that it's so large a part of the character of God. We love them. We love the loving kindnesses of God. These loving kindnesses, then, are called, and they are not limited to this, but they're called, as he speaks to Yahweh, your savings according to your saying. That is, the individual things he does that rescues us, the spiritual deliverances, even the physical and circumstantial, situational escapes where He's caused us to escape. When God saves us from things, those are His loving kindnesses, and these are according to His saying, what He has said. How many times has God saved you? The Old Testament very much does not use the term saved like in the way the New Testament uses it. There it's usually speaking about, that is, there in the Old Covenant Scriptures, it's usually talking about God bailed me out of something. God rescued me. God did something that I didn't even expect, but I can see what I missed. And He did this sovereign thing, and it made it so that I didn't experience that evil. Or I was already in the evil. The evil in the sense that the Scripture speaks of it often as adversity, you know, the bad, the hardship. And God saved us out of it. I think that I tend to remember the times that I know about that God has done that in your lives more than I do the times that I remember when He's done it for me. It's because I care more about you than I do about myself. So, I remember this. I'm remembering one right now where one of you told me about this merciful deliverance that God effected in your life. Times when there's only one way out of this, we can call it God, because I'm in an impossible situation for humans. I can be comforted by humans. I can be comforted by brethren. I can like it that they're there for me, but the actual changing of the situation, nobody can do anything about it. And God did something about it to extract us from that yuck. He did something. He acted in some way to take us out of that which we wanted saved from. It's his savings. And they're an aspect, they're a kind of his loving kindnesses. Your loving kindnesses enter me. That is, you, and they are your savings. So when God saves according to what he said he would do, our psalmist is saying, when that is not like general as a doctrine anymore, I know he does this for his people, but when that affects my life, he's saying, that thing enters me. I remember it. And I love God. Verse 42, and I will answer one reproaching me a word. I've tried to keep the word order intact here, though it may sound somewhat choppy or less coherent than if we were to be a little sloppier with the rendering. But I will answer one reproaching me a word. That is, think of it like this. I will answer with a word to the one who is reproaching me, because I have been confident in your word. So I'm certain of your word. I'm certain that it, John 10:35, cannot be broken. I'm certain that, rightly understood, this thing is going to happen just as it was told me. Paul spoke on the ship when he was spoken to by a messenger, an angel of God, that there would be no loss of life, but the ship is going to be lost. And he, you'll remember, he said, I believe God, as he's talking to the captain of the ship. I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. That's confidence in God's word. Now, he's been confident in the word so that when one who reproaches him does so, that he can answer with a word that evidently comes out of the confidence that he has in God's word. We need to get to a place, as we see here, those reproaching me. We need to get to a place where we are impervious to the pressuring of humans that pressure us outside of the way of God, and to be immune to human manipulation that comes oftentimes in the form of reproach, like, you're not doing what I want you to do. So there's this reproach. I will have the right thing to say. I'll have an answer for those reproaching me, because I have been confident in your word. And then, verse 43, we will not have a Hebrew lesson here, but boy, if I were to explain why I'm rendering this way, it would turn into such. This will actually go rather quickly, because I'm not going to do that. But verse 43, and you aren't rescuing a word of truth from my mouth until an extreme. All right, now that's the statement. There is a reason in the B part of 43. Let's just deal with the statement first, the A part of 43. And you aren't rescuing a word of truth from my mouth. You have seen people like this, that you would like God to rescue the word of truth from their mouth. That is, this hypocrisy that is speaking the word of God, referencing the word of truth, this hypocrisy that is using the Word of God for its own twisted purposes. This life, this character, which we would have to say is not character, it's like non-character. This person has some knowledge of the Word of God, and they're wielding it to prop up their own evil. It is as if you would like for God to stop them from speaking that word. God, might you rescue your word of truth from their mouth? Our psalmist is saying that he doesn't need to do that with him. You aren't rescuing a word of truth from my mouth, and until an extreme, this is like all the way. There's a word here that I usually translate as very, sometimes with the word intense or intensely, and then it's like until the very, or until intensity. I'm taking it like it's to the end, or it's you're doing this to an extreme. You aren't rescuing a word of truth from my mouth. You don't need to rescue it from my mouth. And here's the reason. Because I have intensely waited for your judgments. That is, he's not the kind of person who doesn't have a living relationship with the Word of God. But he acts like he does when it is convenient for him. He's not that kind of person. He's saying, I have intensely waited for your judgments. I want the understanding of your judgments as to what would be right, what would be just, what would be appropriate, what would be wisdom. I'm wanting that. I intensely wait for this. So it's a way that we might say, a way of saying that he loves the Word of God, particularly the judgments category of the Word of God. So you don't need to rescue a word from my mouth because I love that word, and this life is backing up the life is backing up what is being said by that person. You know, you have people, I hope you don't take this the wrong way, there are people that can sing, there are musically adept individuals that, and I've seen some of these in the Christian church at times, this is what I don't want you to take the wrong way. Not here. Now, I'm not saying that no one that does music here is any good. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is I have seen these, like, high-powered people, right? Like, these, like, voices, you know, sons of thunder or something. Just incredible that if they maybe weren't believers, they'd have some kind of stellar career in this business, or maybe they actually want to do that. I've actually seen people too. Oh my. I've seen people, I won't go there, who actually did pursue that other direction, and it was their demise. But understand, I'm not saying that ours don't do it well. You understand? But what I'm saying is, you know what sometimes, like, the loving kindnesses of God have entered this man. Do you know what makes ministry in music? Because it's not a performance. You know what makes that? You know what gets through to me? Like, and I think of it all the time. I think of it when our brethren are up here. It's the lives that I know that are behind that. I mean, in one sense, anybody could sing that song. But I know the lives that are doing it. and those lives are precious. It's like that goes to your heart, like the loving kindness has entered you. That it makes the music enter you because the life backs it up. And that's what 43 is largely talking about. You aren't rescuing a word of truth from my mouth until an extreme, because you don't have to rescue it. My life is in league with what I'm saying about that word of truth. 44, and let me keep your doctrine continually, forever and ever. Let me keep your doctrine continually. I want to take the teaching that you have delivered to your saints. I want to abide by it forever and ever, which is sure to find censure as a translation. But the idea is into eternity future, into everlasting. Let me keep this. And knowing what we know from New Testament theology, that's till the end of your life, because then you're perfected. Verse 45, and I will always walk in the wide, because I have sought out your overseeing mandates. He said this in the past. It bears repeating any time that we encounter it again. Here we encounter it again. These mandates that are so often caricatured, that are misrepresented to you as bondage, these mandates that are scoffed at as some relic of a prudish age, these overseeing mandates that are scorned because, what, you can't do that? You can't do this thing? It seems like that's restrictive. Actually, keeping those overseeing mandates is what makes it that you walk in the wide. It's rather restrictive when you don't walk according to his overseeing mandates, because there are inevitable consequences to doing that, and those consequences have at sometimes life-altering results, and they constrict your decisions. Sometimes even when you repent from it, you can't change this. You can't go back. There are some permanent results to it. When God gives us overseeing mandates, they are to oversee, which we have explained in the past, as they care for you. God is giving you caring commands. God is giving shepherding instructions. God is giving loving mandates, because you're in mind when he gives them. If you do this, it will take care of you, and you will have a breadth and a width of options in front of you, all of which are good. When we don't follow the overseeing mandates, there are just inevitable ramifications of constriction. Our lives are furthered and benefited by seeking out God's overseeing mandates. Verse 46. Let me speak with your testimonies before kings, and I won't be ashamed. Hey, put me in front of these high power people. Put me in front of people who are having power to do me ill and may not like what I say. Even so, I will not be ashamed. I'm not embarrassed at your testimonies. Let me testify the appropriate testimonies for the particular situation, but let me testify those things about you and your truth, and I will not be humbled by it. Have you been in that situation where I've been in the situation? All right, so you don't want to admit it, though I'm not asking you to speak up. Have you ever been in that situation? This may, you may find this one hard to believe, but have you been in that situation where there's an opportunity, or there's an opportunity just in your daily life? This is like a golden divine appointment, and you blow it because the conversation went in that direction. There were unsaved people in that conversation. Someone brought this topic up, and you were ashamed of the gospel, and you didn't speak it when it was tailor-made for that situation. You know what? I can't even remember it, and part of the reason why I can't remember it is because God's loving kindnesses have entered me. And I don't labor under their guilt, but I know that this has happened. And he just says, how about we just forget this? I have forgotten it. How about I make you forget it? Sounds good. And I've forgotten it. All right. But I know it's happened. I can't recall a time, but I know that that's happened. Have you ever been intimidated at speaking the gospel to someone? Some of us find it easier. We're just different. Some of us find it easier to speak the gospel to perfect strangers than we do to our family members. That's carnally understandable, right? I mean, like, you understand why that is. Because you're never going to see these perfect strangers again. But you're going to have to live the rest of your life in some kind of contact with these family members. And just like, don't give me toilings. Others of us, it's the other way around. It's like, I'm comfortable with these people, but perfect stranger, I'm going to go up perfect stranger. Either way, our psalmist is saying, put me in the situation that might be most intimidating to others. I will speak your testimonies and won't be ashamed. I will revel myself in your commandments. I will revel in your commandments. That is, I relish them. I will just intensely love these commandments. But here it's not just I will revel in your commandments. I will revel myself in your commandments. Like, I'm going to keep this snowball thing going on. This blessed snowball effect, that the more attuned and the more positive that we are to God, the more we love Him. And the more we love Him, the more positive we are to He and His Word. And the more we're positive to He and His Word, the more that I love Him. And the snowball in the soul is growing, and it's lovely. I will revel myself in your commandments. I just love these commandments. Maybe commandments is the least of the categories that you could divide the Word of God up into that you would say, I love them. But he's saying, I love these. I love it. Tell me. Tell me what you want. Like the response of Paul when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. What would you have me to do, Lord? And then he says, which I have loved. So I will revel myself in your commandments. Easy to do because I've loved them. Verse 48, and I will lift up my palms to your commandments. We always say and we always read, I will lift up my hands. You know, when I do this, my hand is lifted up. I understand that. But you never do this, right? You always do that. It's like the palm is to God. I remember coming home on so many occasions. Like I've heard it explained this way one time. It resonated with me. I guess in our language today. It entered me like the loving kindnesses of God do. But I've heard this explanation for it once, and I thought that's exactly how things are. Why do we lift our hands? Somebody asked the question, why do we lift our hands to God in prayer? Why do we lift our hands when we praise Him? And someone said, well, have you ever... And then when they said this, I thought, yeah, all the time, every day I have, years ago. When you are gone for a little bit and you come home and you're a parent, you have little kids, and these children come up to you like that. Those children adore you. Those children, it's like you're their life. You know, this my mommy or my daddy, and that's what we are to God. I don't care how old we are. I believe I'm correct in my calculations. Some of us will be going to the Northeast Christian Conference this year in a week. I believe Stephen Kong is 103 now. All right, I don't care if you're Brother Kong, you're a little kid to God. And we adore Him. But watch this. I will lift up my palms to your commandments. Like, I'm recognizing that these things you say, while they are directives, while sometimes you would say that they sting, while sometimes you would say that I'm not the best at doing that, in that they come from Him, you direct adoration through those commandments toward the one who has given them. Again, he says, which I have loved, and let me reflect in your legislations. That is, it's my joy, let me. It's what we call a volitive or a volitional form of the Hebrew word, but it's like it's a wish, it's a desire, it's an intense desire. I want to reflect in your legislations. Now, our idiom would usually be reflect on your legislations. Maybe I can redeem myself from forever and ever in verse 44 by saying I did not choose to go with what sounds right to us. I will reflect in your legislations. Literally in here. I'm going to get into those legislations. I'm going to spend time in them. Timothy is told in the two epistles that bear his name. Paul tells him to be in them. That is these things that he had spoken to them. Like always be in these books. Always be in these things that I'm talking about. The kings of Israel were commanded in the law to write a copy of the law, to be his own scribe, and to take the book of the law and write his own copy of it, so that he, if no one else in Israel had it, the king would have a copy of the whole of the book of the law, and that he was to be in it all the days of his life, that he might always do justice, and he might always keep the words of Yahweh that were given in that law. So I will reflect, let me reflect in your legislations. Let my reflection, my contemplation, my rumination, my cogitation, let my thinking be found here in, more broadly, the Word of God. And then 49. 49 begins the Zion section, the Zion 8. We will only deal with one of those today, verse 49, the first verse of the Zion 8. Remember a word to your servant, upon which you have intensely waited for me. Now, remember a word to your servant. There was a word to his servant. we have, as we develop, and I hope that you're doing this, as you develop and cultivate and nourish a relationship with the Word of God itself. There are certain things, for one reason or another, why does it engage with you more than other things? I have certain books, a couple of them, in the Scripture that it's like, I can't seem to like get that, get as familiar with the stories or the wording or the language. I don't know what it is. Why that book? The rest of it, I've read it as much as I've read anything else, but I have difficulty engaging or remembering that. Why are other things, though, so poignantly yours? Sometimes there are things. I think sometimes it's novelty. That is, sometimes I think it's that you remember, maybe, some of the teachings or the concepts or the points that are made in a message, say, when you first came to our church, and you might have, I know it's the case with many of you, you were opened up, there was a whole new vista opened up to you. Maybe you just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and immediately you were here. Like from salvation to Lord Jesus Christ assembly. Maybe you're an Abigail or you're a Zoe or something. And those early days, there are things that just like, they're burned inside your mind. Sometimes, though, just we're talking in the realm of Christian experience. Sometimes you know that there was something going on in your life and you got this insight about how to think or what to do to deal with that thing that was powerfully impressing you. That circumstance, that problem, that situation, that, I don't know, that new thing, that beginning of some ministry, whatever it was, that experience. Maybe you had a terribly bad experience, the walking in the way. Maybe you had this exhilarating blessing of an experience, and connected with it was some word. Whatever the reason is, and so I've just explored multiple ones in all of these maybes. There is something that this writer is thinking of when he speaks of remember a word. Now again, it's not the word. It's not the Word of God as a block. It's a word. There's a particular word that he's thinking of, and this is upon which, and I'm going to twist here, because you're used to seeing that the servant waits upon, or intensely waits upon, the word of Yahweh. But here Yahweh is waiting, and intensely so, upon his servant relative to that word. Remember a word to your servant upon which you have intensely waited for me. That is, God was looking, God was viewing, God was personally and intimately involved in that life over a certain thing that he had said. That is, he's looking to the saint to wait for them relative to that word that was said there. Sometimes I'll just put it that way, we'll use me. Sometimes I'm so dull. Things have been sitting there. I mean, it's just been sitting there in the Bible for thousands of years. And I find this is the simplest application. But it just dawns on me now. Can you see God as I'm reading the Bible, like, what's that say to you? You know, and then it goes right by, and okay, we'll wait until the next time he reads through, and see the next time that he reads that thing, and then hopefully, it's like God is saying, you know what? This is the thing. This is the thing that's going to release you. You know this issue. You know this problem. You know this bondage. You know this. You know this nagging thing. See it, and when we get it, it's like God's done waiting for us upon that word. Look at how patient he is, though. God waits, and he waits intensely. How do you intensely wait? Well, you wait not tensely, but you wait. You, and in God's case, he's always knows. So God knows some, you know, on July 30th, in 2038, they're going to read that thing, and it's going to blow up, and they're going to get, and it's going to release them. It's going to work wonders in their life when they get that. Our psalmist is asking God to remember this word, upon which he himself is intensely waiting for his servant. Remember this word, God. This word that it seems that he has already registered it, but that there is a reciprocal nature in the word. God, remember, you do something upon this word. You have there's a divine side to this word, but there's a human response to this word, and so God waits for his servant, and the servant waits for God. Both of them over this word. Some word that they have in common now. Some piece of the mind of God, the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, that has been shared with all of us. But now that person's got a personal relationship with that individual word. Now, how many times have we seen word here? Remember a word to your servant, upon which you have intensely waited for me. Well, there's the ultimate word now, right? Remember Jesus Christ to me, the divine eternal word. Up in verse 42, and I will answer one reproaching me a word. That's, you know, something I'm going to say to them, because I have been confident in your Son, who is the fullness of the Word that we could be talking about. Start, especially in Psalm 119, start when you see the word Word, start to think Jesus Christ. Start to think, what's the connection between what that verse is telling me to do, or what that verse is saying is going to happen, or what is promised based upon that word, and kind of insert in your mind Jesus Christ there. And we'll have many other opportunities to do that throughout Psalm 119. So the last, it's not the last verse, but it's the last verse for us today, is remember a word to your servant upon which you have intensely waited for me. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.